chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. A familiar passage, I'm sure, to all of us who are gathered here this day. The parable of the sower. So I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1 through verse 9, and then taking up again at verse 18. Matthew chapter 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood up on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then taking up again in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of His word and help us as we would delve into the riches of this portion of God's word this morning. I've had the wonderful opportunity over a number of years to travel around the country and internationally with the missions program and to witness the amazing things that God is doing as He establishes His church, as His kingdom expands, to witness His faithful laborers around the world as they seek to proclaim the truth of God's word, that He would be glorified and that He would be pleased to grow His church. And I've also noticed that there are a lot of God's people that are daunted by this task of sowing seed. The idea of going out and proclaiming the gospel of Christ can sometimes be a terrifying thing. And I've often told people, I think that one of Satan's greatest tools and devices against the church has been fear. That we would be paralyzed by fear. Maybe not fear of knowing what to say, sometimes that can be a factor, but more often the fear is of how people will respond when we go to the trouble to share the gospel of Christ with them. Will that coworker ever speak to me again? Will my family member continue to have a good relationship with me? Will my fellow student understand my concern for him or for her if I go to the trouble to share my hope in Christ that they would no longer walk in darkness? We struggle with that. And I think that this passage of Scripture can be a great encouragement to the people of God as we think about this task of sowing seeds, of proclaiming the truth of God's Word. So, this is, I think, an important message for those who are concerned about seeing their own congregation grow, but it also, I think, is a concern for those congregations who would hope that God would use them to see new congregations established. Is that part of our mission? I was encouraged as I looked at your bulletin and saw that you have for your mission that the denomination has taken for itself in its testimony, chapter 25, number 2, the definition of the church. What are we about? The maintaining, preserving, and proclaiming of the Word of God, our first priority. The gathering together of the saints that they may worship the true God, that they may be mentored and discipled and grow in their understanding and maturity. That we preserve the purity of worship. And then there is an important last function of the church. That we would be a witness. That we would not only identify the evils of the world and speak against them, but that we would go forth with the gospel of Christ to see Christ's kingdom established and grow. And so this passage of the sower, I think, will speak to us as we seek to see that mission that is yours, that the denomination has claimed for itself, that I think is a natural outworking of an understanding of God's Word, applied. I think it's safe to say that each one of us would love to have the kind of response that we see here with Christ. That He begins sitting on the side of the shore and the crowds gather and they begin to overwhelm His ability to teach them there such that He has to go out into a boat. I'm sure we would love if that was our problem here in Rochester, that we had to go out to the beach, go into a boat to address the throngs of people that God would draw to Himself. But I think it's also important to note that those who were gathered didn't necessarily all understand what was being put before them. It wasn't all folks that were tuned in and rightly understood. And I think that becomes clear as we see not only are the people wondering and in need of an explanation of this parable, but even His disciples are wondering why He is speaking in parables. They didn't all perceive His teaching. Many of them were coming for the show. They'd heard big things about this one. They'd heard about the miraculous things that Christ had done. And they were showing up to see that. And Christ knew that the hearts of those in the crowd, many of them did not know. And He addresses them about the sower and the seed, I think, in recognition of the type of soils that were before Him, in their level of understanding and their level of commitment. Now, as a little historical reflection, there were a couple ways in which seeds were sown in the time of Christ. Probably the most common was that the sower would get up early in the morning and travel that distance out to his field and would merely cast seed by hand. And it probably lacked some of the expertise placement that we see incorporated in corporate farms today. I know when I went to Kansas State University and Ag College, I marveled at what they were undertaking as they sought to apply science to the work of farming, sowing of seed, such that they could almost account for every seed that had been laid into the ground. With the incorporation of GPS and other things, they could tell the density of each of the seeds that was sown in that particular field. They knew the inner workings of the soils. Whether it needed an extra bit of fertilizer or ammonia, whether it needed to be plowed. They knew all of these things. Well, that wasn't necessarily the case in the first century. It certainly was a time where there were seeds that would have been cast on these various types of soils. The other way that it would have been accomplished was to get an ox and a couple of bags and to tear a hole in each side of the bags and to walk your oxen through the field, dropping seed along the way. But of course, there's always the turnarounds where those seeds would have landed on the path and not on the good soil that had been prepared. So it was a little bit different thing back then. But in many ways, the type of sowing that we see happening in the first century is the type of sowing that we go about now as we proclaim the gospel of Christ. We don't know the makeup of the hearts of those that God puts across our path. Yet we believe such in His Word that we will continue to cast that seed with the hope that God's Holy Spirit will be at work within them. So, here let's look at this portion of God's Word. We see the first soil type that is put before us. That as the sower casts this seed, some of that seed falls upon the beaten path. And here we see the seed, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, finds a soil type that will not receive it. It is hard. I mean, if you went outside and you cast a seed into the middle of the street in front of the church, would you expect it to grow? Probably not. There's nothing there. It can't penetrate. And with all the birds that God has blessed us with, it would be easy pickings to be taken away. And we often will see this. Oftentimes I think back to that idea of Satan using fear to paralyze his church and think, this is the soil type Satan would want us to think is the majority soil type out there. Not only is this a hard soil, this is often the kind of person who is confronted with the gospel and responds in an antagonistic fashion, with hostility. If you've ever gone out door to door and ever had the occasion to have a door slammed in your face, this is that kind of soil type, that kind of heart that we're dealing with here. They'll have nothing to do with it. There's no desire for it. But I would argue, in my experiences around the world, doing lots of door-to-door work, going house to house and sharing literature, sharing the gospel message, and interactions with those at college and high school and those in the workplace, this is probably one of the least found soil types that I've run into. I often don't run into hostility. But Satan would like you to think that's what you're going to face. Real hostility. And that you would be afraid and not try this. And some of our forefathers have succumbed to that fear. If you think back to Revelation chapter 2 and the first letter to the church in Ephesus, our Ephesian brothers, I think, faced this. They had faced great persecution by the local silversmith, if you recall from Acts. And as a result of that, they gave themselves almost entirely from that point on to the study of God's Word and the establishment of fine doctrine. But they forgot to be a light in their community. And when Christ addresses them in Revelation chapter 2, He reminds them of this. That they need to get back to their first love. That they need to go forth and be a light into their community. Don't let the actions of that rioting crowd diminish your resolve to go forth and speak about Christ, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the important thing, I think, to take away from this first soil type. This is rare. This is not the common type. The day may come where it becomes more common. We may face great persecutions. We may face hardships. Our nation may continue to leave what Christian moorings it once had, and it become harder. But right now, there are easier soil types that are out there by God's grace. So, that can be a tough thing. We go back, when I think back to many that have gone out on mission trips, if they happen on one of those hard doors to deal with the first time, those hard soil types, it can be pretty hard to convince them to go out again. They'll want to give up. But if they'll stick with it, often what they find is just what I've said. That is a rare type. It is not often the case. And it's easy for us to sometimes take the rejection that we face in these occasions personally, rather than understand their rejection is not of us. It's of the things of Christ. He bears that. We don't bear that. This lesson is even more useful to us when we understand that nothing will occur if God does not first soften these soils. God's grace takes the lead. We follow up on the work that He begins. Now, we can go to Scripture and we can see several examples of this type of hardness. If you think back to those in the Old Testament that are labeled as having hard hearts, probably the first one that comes to mind is Pharaoh. God hardened his heart. And I'd say he did a pretty effective job of it. His heart was hard. Despite all of the signs that God gave, his resolve did not change. And it led to his ruin. It led to the ruin of his armies. It led to the ruin of his nation. That's a hard heart. And we see these hearts of stone also described in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11:19 and 36:26 speak about these hearts of stone. So we go from that soil, the beaten path, to now a new soil type, the rocky soil. The sower casts some seeds and it falls in this rocky soil. And we see a different reaction here. There's a little bit of soil. And we see a response to the proclamation of the Word. And I would argue this is a more common type of soil. Over the last few years, I've had the opportunity to travel across Scotland. I can remember the first time I was in Scotland in 1997 on the first RP Missions team. We're driving along and we're seeing all of these stone fence rows. I was like, wow, somebody went to a lot of work establishing all, moving all these rocks and setting up all of these stone fences. And then you stop and you think about it and you realize where all those rocks came from. Those rocks once existed within those fields that had now been cleared. And you think, no wonder they couldn't get anything to grow in those fields. No wonder the farmer was inspired to move all of those rocks. Because nothing would have taken root if all those rocks that now were standing in those fences had been continuing to lay out in those fields. So I marveled at those things. They were amazing things. And as you realized that they once had occupied that soil and had been cleared out by the farmers to better till the land, had the farmers not removed all these stones from their fields, because they had witnessed that in that stony soil there had been little produced, they wouldn't produce. Their plants likely grew up like those described here. They jumped up using what little moisture and what little ground was there in nourishment, but they had no sustaining power, no deep roots. And they were quickly overwhelmed when the sun rose and they withered. Their plants would have withered because they could not put down deep roots to reach the precious moisture and nourishment needed to sustain it through life. So what does this soil type look like in our everyday life? Well, these are those persons who initially seem to respond well to the gospel as you go out. In fact, they may, for a time, really demonstrate some what we would deem fruit of the Spirit. They grow quickly. They show a real interest, but, and it's an important but, they're choked out quickly. They cannot be nourished. I don't know how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress does, I think, a wonderful job of laying out these soil types and the characters that they develop. And if you remember, one of the early characters that Christian runs into is that of Pliable. And if you recall Pliable, I think, was a good expression of this first soil type. Christian expressed to him the promises of God, those great rewards that lay ahead in that heavenly city. And Pliable, for a time, is really excited about the thought of those great riches, those great treasures, that great celestial city. And he's encouraged for a while to go along the path with Christian. But you recall how far Pliable made it. They got to the slough of despond. They got to this first swamp. And it stunk. It was filthy. And Christian went ahead and Pliable took one step in and got all muddy and realized it was hard going. And Pliable decided, where I was before really wasn't that bad. I think I'm going to go back. Pliable didn't have any real root. Pliable sprung up quickly, even willing at the very outset to go against the counsel of his other close friend and go along with Christian. But when he came to the first tribulation, the first persecution, he went back. And you know, that can be a very difficult thing for us to deal with as Christians as well. When out of a love for those who are walking in darkness, we share the gospel of Christ and we see that initial fruit, we see that initial growth and enthusiasm and hunger for the Word of God. And then difficulty comes and they return to what they knew best, their life of sin. They abandon the promises of God. And again, it can be easy to take that personally, to anguish over that. And sometimes we can even say to ourselves, why even bother? It's not worth it. There's too much heartache involved in proclaiming the gospel and seeing initial fruits and then seeing them go back to their life of sin. But we have to continue to share the gospel. Again, we can't tell the kind of heart that God has prepared. God has called us to be faithful and to proclaim the gospel of Christ and to pray that God would prepare hearts that they wouldn't be merely beaten paths or rocky soils, but well-established and soft soil where His Word can take root and grow. And pastors can often take this very hard when they labor and they invest time and effort and study, laboring with one who begins to show great enthusiasm. And then after 1 month, 6 months, a year, depart from that path. So we need to remember that and uphold those ministering spirits, those ministering servants, as they would labor in these types of soils. Then what do we find? The third soil type is that is overtaken with thorns and weeds. And certainly here in the Western world, this is a real danger. These thorns and these weeds, I think, typify the cares and concerns of this world. The pursuit of wealth and riches. The pursuit of career over the things of Christ. In this part of the parable, we find a fierce battle that's being waged for the attention of the hearer, that one being sowed. Though this soil may be deep and rich in nourishment, we see an abundance of outside pressures that are being exerted upon that seed, seeking to choke the life right out of it. This may be one of the best examples that we could liken to that Old Testament example of King Saul. One who, from the outside world's perspective, for a time manifests some incredible gifts of the Spirit. He prophesied for a time with the school of the prophets. But as he went on in his life, we see that he was choked out, whether it be by the power he enjoyed as king, those things that were enticing, thinking that he knew better than God's own prophet Samuel in what should be done, taking it upon himself to offer sacrifices that were in complete disregard for the Word of God and His direction. Here was one who had been called out to rule the people of God, who had prophesied, and eventually succumb to the outside pressure of the world. If we look at the example of Saul, we can also see that the ultimate response of Saul was certainly not at all inclined toward God. What a sad chapter to read about the witch of Endor and Saul just before Saul's death. How far had he fallen that instead of seeking the face of God, he sought a shortcut. He sought another way to get his desired result, to know what was to happen. And we see those type of characters on that path in Pilgrim's Progress as well. Christian is going along the path. He's gone through the gateway. He has the wonderful benefits of the scroll, the Word of God, in his possession. And yet he watches two individuals crawl over the fence, taking a shortcut. There are no shortcuts. And those who seek shortcuts tend to be quickly choked out. Other things will thwart them. Other pressures. They'll flee at trouble. This also would attest to the parable that we read of the rich young ruler, or that man who put his hand to the plow and looked back with the concerns of this world, or even of that description of the invitation to the great feast, where time and time again, those who had been invited to come and sit at that great feast had more important things to do. And they turned down that wonderful invitation to carry out their daily business. Now, God doesn't leave us discouraged with these three soil types. He leaves us with an example of good soil, so that the people of God would not despair as they act faithfully to proclaim the gospel. Christ here describes the flourishing of the kingdom when the seed of the gospel falls upon those hearts that His Holy Spirit has prepared. The soil in those hearts is rich. It's deep. It is without those other agents working against it. The thorns, the weeds, the rocks. Here that soil falls and can take deep root. Christ here describes the flourishing of the kingdom when it falls in this soil. And God tends this soil. His Holy Spirit continues to tend this soil. And what we see is a seed that takes firm root, that grows, and the other marker of this good soil is bearing fruit. The soil that is planted here will last. It will grow to maturity. A testimony to God's faithfulness to His people that it will see maturity. And this soil is best described in places like Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17, where we see these hearts described as compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. And it's also the result of such successes that prove to be the nourishment of the church's planting force. You know, one of the things that I was so excited as I came back to visit Rochester is looking out and seeing new faces. A testimony to this type of soil being a reality that God has added you to His kingdom. It's an exciting thing. And it should encourage us as we go forward. So, how do we apply this passage to our lives? First, we must remember, and it's in your mission statement, sowing is not an optional activity, it's an expected activity. It should be the natural outworking of those hearts that are of this particular good soil type, going out and speaking about their King Jesus Christ. Why? Because we can't help ourselves. If we understand what we have in Christ, what we have been given, what He has taken us from in our sin, wouldn't our hearts ache for those that don't enjoy that, don't know that? Wouldn't our lives be filled with prayer that God's Holy Spirit would go before us, first impacting those hearts that they may receive that seed and that it may grow? God would have us have confidence as we go forward. Be aware, we don't know what heart we're addressing when we go out and we speak to an unbeliever. We call upon God's Holy Spirit to do that most important work. Be patient. Do not be overcome with grief or disappointment when you encounter different soil types. Be bold. But also be sure to give thanks when God gives you the opportunity to see these good soil types and to see those seeds take deep root and grow. And knowing the power of God's Word, we should look ahead with eager expectation to a wonderful harvest. Not a small harvest. We don't see here Christ use small numbers about the kind of harvest we should, His people, expect. Some, He said, shows a harvest 100 times what was sown. Others 60. Others 30. But I guarantee you, God's people rejoice at 30, at 60, at 100. And may we be thankful and give praise to God as we see that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the wonderful way You come alongside Your people and encourage them as Your ambassadors, as Your proclaimers. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we have been easily dismayed, when we have not seen the fruit we would like and so expect to see. Help us, Lord, not to be daunted by those who would respond negatively. Help us, Lord, not to neglect our duty as Your proclaimers of the gospel, the sharers of good hope and the hope that is in us. Out of a fear of losing friends or relationships with family members or co-workers. But Lord, if we truly understand the condition of those hearts apart from You, subject to all of the wrath of God in their sin, stir within us a heart of compassion and love such that we would go forth with a hope that they would come to know You, with a hope that Your Holy Spirit would go before us, preparing their heart to be able to hear and enable to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we have ears that hear and eyes that see, so that when we witness the power of Your Word in the lives of those around us, when we see added to the number of Your church year after year more who are being saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would first be a people filled with thanksgiving and praise for Your name. We pray these things in our great Savior's name, that One who sits upon the throne, having completed that most important work as our priest, who laid down His life that we might be taken from death and now enjoy life everlasting in Him. Thank You, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.